All right. Thank you, Sister Johnson. No matter how unholy the world gets, God's still holy. Amen. Amen. No matter how impure it gets, he's still pure. And we Christians ought to reflect the fact we're winners instead of losers. You know that? I know we all get down and kind of get under things, but we ought to get on top of them because we're the winners. Amen. Something kind of wrong with us sometimes because we look like losers when we're winners, and the losers look like winners when they're losers. Yeah. Amen. Open your Bible to the book of Numbers this morning. Start at the front with Genesis, go to Exodus, then what is it? Leviticus, and then Numbers, right? All right, good. I taught you that much. Numbers chapter 23. Chapter 23. Want to talk to you a little bit this morning on the wicked's false desire. Desire, we know what that is. Man looking in a show window at a nice, bright new car, and he said to his wife, he said, "Honey, my desire is set on that car." She said, "That's okay. That's the only part of you that'll ever set on it." So sometimes we understand things like that, don't we? One fellow said that he and his wife had a 50-50 marriage. He said, "She lets me make all the big decisions, like who's going to be president, get elected to Congress. She makes all the little decisions, like where we're going to live, what we're going to drive." All right, I'll get off of that. Numbers chapter 23. I want to tell a big story here, and I want to tell it in short time. So run up your antennas real sharp and listen. It's a familiar character I'm going to read about here. His name is Balaam. We call him a hireling prophet. He's mentioned several times in the New Testament, called the doctrine of Balaam sometime in the New Testament. But you'll remember him most likely for one big reason, and that is that the donkey that he was riding talked to him. Now you know who I'm talking about? Three times the donkey tried to turn him out of the way because he was going the wrong way, out of the will of God, and the angel was standing there with the uplifted sword to kill him. And finally, God opened the mouth of the dumb donkey, dumb ass spoke, and warned him. And here we have a fellow that wanted to do something, had the wrong motive, and just kept trying to find a way around God to do it. Let's pick it up in chapter 23. Chapter 23 of Numbers. I'll probably read 11, 12, 13 verses, something here. "And Balaam said unto Balak," now Balak, he was the king of Moab. He was a pagan worshiper. And Balaam here said unto Balak, "Build me here 7 altars and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. Now, you got to get the setting. King Balak had sent a message to Balaam, "I want you to come to me, and I want you to curse Israel." Because here was the setting. Israel was out leaving Egypt. It was a little bit before Moses died. And they were coming across the land of Moab, and the Midianites were up in the hills there. And old Balak, he was afraid of the people of Israel, so he's trying to put a curse on them. So he sends to this prophet by the name of Balaam. Now, he was a pagan, but somehow or another, he knew something about God, and he had a relationship to God. And so Balak is saying to Balaam, "I want you." Now, he's never called a prophet of God in the word, but he apparently has some power of divination and evil stuff, and Balak the king's wanting him to put a curse on the people of Israel. So that's kind of the setting. And God first told Balaam, "Don't go." But he kept pestering God, and God finally let him go. And then he almost killed him in the way. The angel of the Lord appeared with a sword, and except for the donkey warning him, he would have been killed. So that's kind of the setting here as we read. And now Balaam is telling Balak, "Build me some altars." Now they look like God's altars. Sacrifice like it was God's. You see, in this time in Israel, they were having trouble with a God named Baal. and trying to decide who was Lord. Later on, you'll find out where Elijah had a ministerial assassination meeting. Anybody remember that? On the mountain, amen. And a bunch of heads got cut off, remember, prophets of Baal. Well, they're having trouble here in the early time, dealing with the Midianites here. And Balaam is being asked by the king to come put a curse on Israel. And so I read right on down. I want to read a few of these verses here. Verse 2, and Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to a high place. Notice, to a high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared seven altars. I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. He's trying to bribe God now. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by the burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up this parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come curse me Jacob. That's synonym for Israel. And come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? You ought to underline that. Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him. From the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. I want you to remember this verse 9, not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. This is what Balaam says now. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them all together. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord had put in my mouth? Couldn't say nothing else, no matter if he wanted to or not. And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place. You ought to underline that. From whence thou mayest see them, thou shalt not see but the utmost part of them, and shall not see them all, and curse me them from thence. Now let me jump out of the text here a little bit. I want you to notice here, here's a howling prophet. Here's old Balaam. He's got a bad desire, a false desire. He's got the wrong motive. He's got his heart set. And what does he want to do? He desires to curse Israel. That's what he desires. Why? Well, if you read the previous chapter, you'd understand the king promised him a bunch of wealth. Balak promised him power and prestige, and yet while Balaam heard from God, even if he gives you a house of gold and full of silver, you still can't do it. But he wanted to so bad that he kept resisting and trying to do what God had told him not to do. And he desired to curse Israel. Now, God had held him back. You know, I look at what's on the scene today in our world. You know, we got a Balaam mentality in Washington, D.C. You can just see it everywhere. They're wanting, as it were, to knife Israel in the back. Curse Israel. The motive seems to be that. Right now, they're planning on going to the U.N. to get them to ratify a deal with Iran instead of our own Congress. Find a way to do it anyhow. That's what we're seeing right now. See, things hadn't really changed all that much. But let me give you a prophecy I read over here in verse 9. Go back and look at verse 9 with me. Here you have Balaam speaking only the words that God would let him speak. So he says, from the top of the rocks I see him, talking about Israel. From the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone. Now, here's the prophecy. The people, Israel, shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Now jump that forward to 2015. You understand about what's fixing to happen? The UN's about to kick Israel out. Really? Now they're a member right now, but if you were to go over, and I won't go to it, but if you were to go over to the book of Zephaniah, a little old book, about three chapters, if you were to go over to the book of Zephaniah, you'll find out where God said, I have determined to gather all the nations against Israel. And what I'm telling you, folks, is the nations of the world are going to plot together. They're going to come against Israel. And God said, I've determined to bring them there to dump my wrath on them. I just read you some prophecy out of the book. Just put a mark on your wall. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You're seeing that stuff happen right now in the news. The U.S. is now, we've been Israel's friend for so long, and all of a sudden, like Balaam, we're just dying some way or another for the wealth of oil or whatever else it is. We're just dying to be against them. Just like old Balaam, we want to curse them. But he had a false desire. It didn't work. And it's not going to work. And God kept saying, even through the lips of a false prophet whose heart was wrong, he kept saying, you can't curse Israel. You can't do it. Now, I want you to notice how Balaam wanted to change God's mind. He wanted to curse Israel. When he couldn't do it, his desire was to change God's mind or change God's word. So pick it up with me in verse 13. And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place. Now we tried this place. We built some altars. We went to the high place. By the way, all false religion climbs up on a high place. Did you know that? You ever notice how religion lifts the bill on the mountaintop? Oh yeah, hadn't changed. And so he went to one high place, but he said, now wait a minute. You couldn't curse him from here. Come on, Balaam, let's move to another location. And we'll curse him from there, maybe. Maybe God will change his mind if we go to another place. How many people think that? Look at it in verse 13. Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me to another place, to another place. I've seen people think, well, I just changed churches. God won't let me do that there. Maybe he'll let me do it somewhere else. By the way, if the preacher's right and the church is right, preaching from the right book, God don't change his mind. Said, but over there, I just wasn't quite comfortable. No, what sin is it you're not comfortable with, you can't do? Amen. What is it that's urging you to find a higher place to get the word changed? Amen. You're in a place where I meddle sometimes, so I'm not just picking on you. Perhaps you need it. But the truth is, folks try to find another place, change God's will, change God's mind, change God's word. Couldn't do it here, couldn't put the curse on here. I'll move just somewhere else. Well, God gives an answer to that. Look at it here in the text. Not my word now, look at his. Chapter 23, look at verse 19. See what Balaam's doing? He went to another place. God gave him the same message. You can't curse Israel. You got to bless them. You can't curse them. They changed three times. If you read the whole thing, they changed three times. And guess what? God's word never changed at all. Amen. But look what God's answer was in verse 19. Verse 19 of chapter 23. God, here's what God is saying now. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Change all the high places you want to. Change all the churches you want to. Change all the Bibles you want to. Change all the music you want to. Guess what? God's not changing with you. Amen. He's not moving with you. He's staying where right was right, where his word is still true, and you don't intimidate him, and you don't bribe him, and just changing, well, I'll just move out of the state. Uh-huh. And the same guilt you had here will go with you to Georgia, Alabama, Michigan, or any of the foreign countries up there like Ohio and a few places. All joking aside, God's got everywhere. He hadn't changed. He's not going to lie. He's not going to alter his word. Whatever he said was right down here in Landmark. It'll be right up there in your church if it's still preaching the same book, same God, same truth. Amen, amen, and amen. Truth of the matter is, you don't change God's mind. You're supposed to change yours. Amen. Change yours. Now, I look a little further here. I see this old false prophet. He wanted to curse Israel. Then he tried to change God's mind. Then I see him choosing the way he wants to die. Look at it right here, verse 10. I read it to you. Balaam speaking. He's seen God's message and how God's going to bless Israel and how he's going to multiply them. He says, who can count the dust of Jacob? He's going to be like the dust, innumerable. And the number of the fourth part of Israel. Watch what Balaam says. Balaam says, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his, like Israel's. And you know what Balaam's saying? He said, I've seen a nation that's blessed, a people that's blessed. I'd like to finish like they finish. But here was the problem. Balaam was a very wicked man. See, he had a wrong motive. He had a wrong heart. He's trying to get by the word of God. He's for wealth, trying to curse Israel where God told him he couldn't, and he's just pushing against God to do it. But he said, you know, in the end, I'd like to die like the righteous. I'd like to die like Israel. I'd like to, in the end, die the death of the righteous. Do you know there's a difference the way people die? Oh, yeah. I'm talking about how they feel when they die. In Psalms 116 and verse 15, it says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen. Now, I've been in the ministry a long time, and I've watched people die that knew God and people die that didn't know God. People that died in peace and people that died with no peace. Oh, yeah, the wicked and the righteous do not die the same way. You think about it just a little bit. The unrighteous man comes to the bed of death. He knows it. He comes in fear. He's wanting to change things. He's wanting to make things right. And especially he's wanting to make right with his creator because he knows he's wrong with him. And so he's hoping bring me the priest. Bring me the preacher. One more confession. Maybe the preacher can give me a deathbed experience. You don't have any peace. Don't have any victory. I could give you names, faces, times, and addresses of just what I'm talking about. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said, I see earth receding and heaven proceeding. What a wonderful thing to see a saint of God die in the peace of God. What an awful thing. I'm thinking of a man right now I knew very well, died crying out. Going to hell. No peace. There's a difference in the way a righteous man dies and the way a wicked man dies. The righteous die in confidence. The wicked dies in terror and fear. The wicked dies with regrets. The righteous dies in the peace that God gives. The wicked die wondering, what am I fixing to go to? What is beyond? And the righteous die knowing what's beyond and facing it with joy. There's a difference. Amen. There's a difference in the death of the wicked and the death of the righteous. No doubt about it. Here you got a man, a false prophet by the name of Balaam. He's wanting to choose the death of the righteous, but he's a wicked man. He's wanting to curse Israel. He's wanting to defy God. He's wanting to do it for wealth. Yet he hopes he'll end up dying like the righteous. But you know what happens with men? They die as they live. They die in the midst of their living. Somebody says, well, I'll get right at the 11th hour, and you just might die at 10 o'clock. You might die before that time gets there, even before you know that it's going to happen. Men die as they live. You know, men that live a wicked life and then they want to at the last minute change. I understand there's some deathbed conversions, but there's only one I can find in the Bible. How many of you know what the one is in the Bible, deathbed conversion? It's the believing thief on the cross. God gives us one to tell us it's not impossible, but he gives us only one because it's not common. It's not common. The truth of the matter is, some look for it and even cry out for it. Remember Esau in the Bible? He wept and he sought repentance with tears, but he didn't find it. He couldn't get right. That's a sad truth. The truth is, they die in the midst of their living. And so I live wickedly, but I want to die like the righteous. Well, why do you want to switch? I think about the fellow that, very few of these, but he was honest. He said, I've lived for the devil. He said, I've spent all my money at the bars. He said, I want you to have the bartender preach my funeral. So his friends began to talk to the bartender, and the bartender said, no way. See, I hope I change too before I die. And there's very few fellows of that honest. They generally want to live a wicked life at the deathbed, turn over an old hunk of leather hide and a little bit of hair, and blow smoke in the face of God and say, now I'd like to get it right, God. That's dangerous ground, folks. I'm not being hard. I'm telling you the truth. I've had a lot of them call me to the deathbed, and I hope some of them got saved, and I believe some of them did, but a pile of them didn't. That wicked life goes right on to the last breath. Too late. Too late. Getting kind of heavy in here, but I want you to understand there's a difference. God says in the Word there's a difference between the death of the wicked and the death of the righteous. You see, old Balaam here, he'd hurt Israel. How'd he die? You see, he couldn't curse Israel, but he taught Balaam to put a stumbling block in front of Israel, which was to get them to marry with the Moabites, with the women of the pagan tribe, and thereby bring God's curse upon the nation. And it's called the doctrine of Balaam in the New Testament, of fornication. What Hollywood gives awards for. Exactly. Exactly. Truth of the matter is, Balaam hurt Israel. How did he die? Did he die the death of the righteous? How did Balaam die? Well, it's mentioned one time in the book of Joshua, but right here in the book of Numbers, you can find out. If you want to just flip right on over here with me, I believe it's chapter 31. Let's see how he died. Verse 8 of chapter 31. God says to Moses in verse 1 of chapter 31, I want you to go take care of the Midianites. They've done Israel wrong. Before you die, Moses, I want you to go wipe them out. And he did. And in so doing, you find out how Balaam died in verse 8. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Eva, Rechem, Zur, and Hur, and Reba, five kings of Midian. Watch the next statement. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew him with the sword. How did this prophet with the wrong heart, how did this false prophet for money wanting to curse Israel, how did he die? He died on the battlefield with the edge of the sword. He died with the enemy. He didn't die with Israel. He died warring against Israel on the battlefield. That's the way he died. He didn't die the death of the righteous. That's what he wished. He said, I could wish my last end was like them, and I could die the death of the righteous. But there's a wicked man that he couldn't do it at the end. He died with the wicked. He died with the enemy of God. He died on the battlefield. You know, men do die as they live. But you know what you wouldn't expect to see? I mean, we sort of expect what I've been saying. We sort of expect the evil man, the wicked man, to have a wicked death, don't we? We sort of expect the righteous man living for God, knowing Jesus, we sort of expect God's going to give him a peace at death. That's sort of, and honestly so. But what would shock us would be for a man to do the opposite and say, while I'm a righteous man, I'll die the death of the wicked. We said, no. But wait a minute. We were singing a while ago about Calvary, remember? There was one that hung on a cross on Calvary that the Bible says in Isaiah 53, he made his death with the wicked. Made his death with the wicked. Here we have a righteous man. I mean, you'd expect one like Jesus Christ that never done anything but good. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed the poor. He done all that. He was righteous. Never one sin. We'd expect angels to accompany him at the funeral. We'd expect kings to come from the world round to be at his funeral. But he made his death with the wicked. He didn't die the righteous death. He died crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? You know why. Because he willingly took the cup of God's wrath on sin and drank it. He made his death with the wicked. Oh yes, physically there was two thieves on either side, but more than that, he took the wicked's place. He took my sin. He took your sin, and he died in our stead. A good man, a righteous man, a perfect man, and yet willingly took the death of the wicked. That was the opposite from what Balaam wanted. That's the opposite from what wicked men today want. But Jesus willingly took his place with the wicked. You know what that means? Here's what it means. It means then that the wicked can die the death of the righteous. You know what I'm saying? It means me and you and church members all over this building and wherever you find them. We deserve to die the death of the wicked and for hell forever, but another died the death of the wicked for me. So I can die the death of the righteous in him. For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. So I can die now the death of the righteous. Though I deserve to die the death of the wicked, and so do you. The difference is one willingly that was good. One willingly that was righteous took on himself my sins and yours and died the death of the wicked. That cross was for criminals. That cross was for the wicked. That cross was for sinners. But Jesus willingly laid down his life, exchanged places with us, and hung on that cross in our place. Oh, I say to you, do you understand? Do you understand? Have you been to Calvary? Have you seen Jesus as he made his grave with the wicked? Have you seen Jesus as he drunk the cup of God's wrath on sin? That you and I could have a funeral, as it were, a death, as it were, die with the righteous, though we don't deserve it. Though we don't deserve it. Oh, we deserve to die with the Balaams. With the ones that are wrong. But I am so glad that one day I saw Jesus Christ taking my place. Amen. And while I'd have some anticipation about death and all the things I've left undone, I'll have peace with God because I got peace in Jesus Christ. And I can die the death of the righteous. Can you? Can you? Here was a wicked man. They wanted to die the death of the righteous. God didn't let him. God didn't let him. But here was a righteous man that died the death of the wicked. So we that are wicked, admitting we are sinners, we can die the death of the righteous. Have you let him be your substitute? Have you trusted him? Have you been willing to let him take your place? That's what he wants to do this morning. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to take your place that God's wrath on your sin could be satisfied on him. And you, when your turn comes, can die the death